ahead, knowing that we go in order. But if you have, you may have noticed that these words seem sort of familiar. Psalm 53 and Psalm 14 have a lot in common, though they're not exactly the same. And as well, Paul quotes from them in Romans chapter 3, when hammering home his point that all are sinful, all need salvation, all need a Savior. And so we read in Psalm 53, this Psalm of David, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? There they are in great fear where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame because God has despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When God brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad." Now, many of us know the substance of this first verse here, where we read, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And we tend to think, oh yeah, those silly atheists, those fool atheists. But that's not really what's being talked about. That wasn't a big temptation in Old Testament times, in Israel or anywhere else. In fact, the temptation was in the exact other extreme, where people believed in many gods and many spirits and many spiritual influences. No, there wasn't a problem with what we might call philosophical or speculative atheism. No, what's being talked about here is more practical atheism, acting as though there isn't any God. Those who do evil, those who do wickedness, from their heart, in their minds, with their eyes and mouths and hands and feet, and they act as if there is no God. They act as if no one knows what they're up to. They act as though there's not going to be any consequence. They act as though this world is the only one that is. Now, they may say that they believe in a God. They may have a mental construct. And deep down in their hearts, they know this. There is no real atheist in the world. This is why some people talk about the atheist's two main ideas. There is no God, and I hate him. Right? But there are many who claim to say, they say, oh yeah, I believe in God, and they don't act like it, not a bit. That's what's being talked about here. They're corrupt. Just the other day, Judy was looking around in the fridge, and here is a partial pack of pepperoni, and it's not to its past due date, let alone past it, and it's getting kind of gray in places and furry. Okay, it's corrupt. It's disgusting, right? Now, that's what we look like when we are offending against God and attacking his people. We're corrupt. These people have done abominable iniquity. Now, when you hear the word abominable, maybe you think of the abominable snowman like in the TV special, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, good old abominable. And he's this big but cuddly and cute monster. Abominable in this context, or in any normal context, means disgusting. So These practical atheists, these people who go along and oppress the people of God, thinking there is no help for them. I can do whatever I want. They are disgusting and they have done sin. And there is none who does good. None of these people do good, but no one else does. For the psalmist, David, is brought along by God to say this. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men. It's not just these who are the so-called practical atheists. It's everybody. To see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them. There's not an exception. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. They're all growing fungus and mold, and they're turning gray and green and stinky and furry. All right. There's none who does good. No, not one. And this is the part that Paul quotes from. This is the natural state of every single person. I was about to say born into this world. It goes farther than that. Every single person conceived in the womb, with the sole exception of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do they act? Well, they work iniquity. They work sin. They are active at it. They have no knowledge. That is, they're not thinking things through. They're not considering. They eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God. Right? They think everything's cool. When I go to the cupboard and get down a loaf of bread, it doesn't resist. I just get off a couple pieces and get some, I hope, nice pepperoni or whatever else and eat it right up, and it doesn't resist. And it tastes kind of good, and everything's cool. Well, this is what they think they can do with the people of God. But it's funny, they turn fearful. They get afraid. I've read somewhere a quote by somebody or another that those who do not fear God fear everything else. And this is the case. They have no one to look to. And they know that ultimately they are under the judgment of God. No matter how much they may deny it, no matter how much they don't like to think about it, God brings the awareness of his presence to everyone from time to time. That's why they fear. They know that God and his creation are against them. There is good reason to fear, although it might look like there's nothing to fear around them. And so we continue to read, God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you, people of God. It's like they're dead. Their bodies have been picked clean by the dogs and the wolves and the birds of the air, and it's just bones lying around. But even those have been scattered around. I wonder how many of you kids ever play pickup sticks, pixie pickup sticks, and you got these little sticks scattered all over the place, right? They're great fun to step on in bare feet for parents, let me tell you. They're about as good as Lego blocks. But in any case, no, they're scattered all over the place, and some are going this way, some are going that way, some the other way. Some are on top of others, and some are underneath and over and under and around and through, just like an old cigarette commercial. There's the first cigarette commercial I've made allusion to in a long time. In any case, that's what these bones are. It's not even complete skeletons. It's just bones scattered around, which may make us think of Ezekiel 37. The people of God are sometimes thought to be this way by the wicked, but God gathers them together, joining bone to bone, putting flesh upon them, and then breathing the spirit of life back in them. And so we see that God puts them to shame. God despises them. Again, here is a word that many of us would have thought of when we think of Daffy Duck. Something's despicable, right? But it's not a funny word. It's not something to be, that you want to be thought of as being. It means, again, disgusting, contemptible, You don't want to be despicable, but God holds these wicked ones who think they are so smart, who think they are so clever, who think they are so strong, who think they can get away with anything and everything. God holds them to be despicable, to be disgusting and contemptible. Now, David is moved to say, oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. This is the only place, ultimately, where salvation for God's people comes from the place of his covenant presence. It is not in their own strength to be able to deliver themselves. It is only from God's special presence. When God brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Note there that David doesn't say if, he says when. God brings deliverance from his people, sometimes from places totally unexpected, unlooked for, not only by the wicked, but by the people of God themselves. They think to themselves, this mighty deliverance could only have come from God. And so it is the case. So as we pray for those who are in our own land or in other lands, who are being oppressed by the wicked, who have for so long tried to tell us we must let them coexist, and now they say you must comply with our new rules. It seems as though they have the upper hand in many ways, and they think so too, and they taste blood in the water, and they're going after us. What hope is there for us? There's hope in Zion. There's hope in Zion. A king continues to rule, and he loves his bride. He will care for us. He will deliver us. He will be bringing about, as we see in the heading here, the one supplied by the New King James people. We will see once again the restoration of the people of God. And we and the fools shall see how foolish they are. Well, let's sing. All of this comes about because Jesus brings it about. Let's sing about this in Psalm 53.